Father in heaven, we come before you this morning because you alone are holy, righteous, and worthy of all praise. And I just pray, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts before your word. Guard us from distraction. Guard us from pride. Guard us from trusting in ourselves. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to see Christ, our Savior, more clearly. I pray your word would do its work. It would search us deeply. And Father, we know where there are places in our lives where we are proud. I pray you will humble us. Lord, there are times where we wander. And there may be someone today in our midst that might be wandering. And my prayer is that you would bring us back. And Lord, I know there are some who are weak. And Lord, I am weak. Would you strengthen us? And Lord, I know there are hearts here today that are resting. They are resting in religion. Are they resting and trusting in their own righteousness? Would you mercifully open blind eyes today? I pray, Lord, that you would draw sinners to yourself. Cause our hearts to glory in Christ alone. And I pray, Lord, that no one will leave this sanctuary impressed with themselves, but they will leave rejoicing in Christ, resting alone in his righteousness, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. So I just pray, Lord, you'd be honored now in these next few minutes. I pray you would feed your church, you would magnify your Son, and we ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Philippians chapter 3? And I should have told you that before I prayed, but I'm sorry. We are in Philippians chapter 3. We've been going through this book now for the past 6 months. And it has been a blessing to my own soul. I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. And today we are in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. But I'm going to read verse 1 because it goes together. So if you have your Bibles, let's read. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." And here is our text for this morning. Look out for dogs. Look out for evildoers, and look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Amen. You may be seated. And friends, just so you know, last week, for those of you who weren't with us, last week, just a brief review, we were in verse 1 here. And Paul tells us, he gives us a command, rejoice in the Lord. That was a command. And last week we learned the command. And then what is the source of rejoicing? And that source is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us to rejoice, you have to rejoice in Christ. And then the third point, he says that it is a safeguard for us to remember these truths over and over again. That's why we do communion each week, to remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this remembering, this repetition is a safeguard for our souls. Repeating truth, rehearsing truth, hearing truth again and again and again. It protects believers. It's what we would say, it's repeated truth is really an act of mercy of the Lord. It protects us. It anchors us again and again in Christ. And we see that not only does it protect us, joy rooted in Christ steadies believers. If you find yourself being discombobulated and tossed to and fro, most likely you've lost your joy in Christ. Joy in Christ strengthens the soul, stabilizes the heart, and it helps Christians from collapsing. It helps Christians who are suffering. But that was last week. This week, we're going to talk about some dangers. And we live in a day and an age where we see dangers. We have all these warning signs. Andrew and I went to, we were in Cambodia for 16 years serving. And we went to Thailand right after the tsunami a couple years later. And during the tsunami, when it hit Thailand and Indonesia and parts of India and Sri Lanka, they put up these sirens to kind of warn people when there's a tsunami. So we do. We have some dangers come with warning signs. We see it on the road, road closed. We see a sign sometimes that says narrow road, a cliff's edge. There's always a sign that warns us. We have flashing lights. We hear in the news of storms coming in. And those are great when we have warning signs. But some dangers that come into our life come dressed as friends. Some dangers, there is no warning signs. And they come dressed as friends. And here's my point. These people, they sound spiritual. They use biblical words. They seem sincere. And yet quietly, they are pulling the soul away from Christ. And that is what Paul is talking about here. And that is why he says, look out. He says it three times. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And we got to ask, wow, we're just talking about joy. What's up with this new strong language? Well, because Paul knows that nothing robs the joy of a Christian faster than putting confidence in the flesh. And not in Christ. You want to ruin your joy? Start trying harder. It will ruin your joy. And that's what Paul is saying here. You cannot put confidence in anything outside of Christ. So Paul this morning is warning us. He's saying to the church, listen to me. False religion trusts in the flesh, but true worship glories in Christ. And if you have an outline this morning, that is the title of my message, True Worship. The big idea is false religion trusts in the flesh, but true worship glories in Christ. So point one, Paul says here in verse 2, he says, beware of false religion. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And we see Paul here. He repeats it three times. Look out, look out, look out. And this is not casual warning. This is like a shepherd saying, watch out. He's sounding the alarm. Why? Because false teaching is dangerous, friends. False teaching damages the soul. It distorts the gospel and it pulls your confidence away from Christ onto yourself. And just to kind of give you context here, Paul here, most likely he is talking about these men who were Jewish descent and we call them Judaizers. He really kind of goes after them in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, and in Acts chapter 15. But these men, they claimed to believe in Jesus. They were called Judaizers. Again, right, they were Jewish descent. They claimed to believe in Jesus, but they taught that faith in Christ was not enough. And this is what they believed. They believed that Gentile believers needed to become Jewish, especially through circumcision. That was a sign of the covenant. And these Judaizers believed that every believer needed to go back and live by the Old Testament laws. In other words, they were saying Christ was necessary, but he's not sufficient. Basically, he's saying grace needed help. The cross needed more. And Paul immediately saw this was dangerous. This is not the true gospel. Because the moment you add human effort to Christ, you've taken away the gospel. You no longer have grace. You no longer have the gospel. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You just go back a few books. Galatians chapter 2. Actually, we're going to read Galatians chapter 1, but in Galatians chapter 2 and 21, Paul says, if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6, and Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And listen to this. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we had said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For I am not seeking. I am now seeking. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And friends, this is why Paul is speaking so strongly about this. Because this is not some small little disagreement. What Paul is teaching the Philippians is this is the battle for the gospel. And nothing robs the joy of a believer faster when you have to do something. You know, friends, all the gospel requires is repentance and faith. That's all it takes. Repent, I'm a sinner, and have faith in Christ. That's it. And some may be sitting here thinking, well, what about obedience? What about obedience? Well, obedience is not what the gospel requires. Obedience is what the gospel produces. That's huge. A lot of people think, oh, I need to walk and I need to walk in a certain way that God will accept me. No. You walk by faith. The gospel produces obedience. You don't need obedience to believe. If you believe that, then the gospel requires obedience from us, then that means we can be obedient apart from Christ and his work. And Jesus then therefore died for nothing. If we need to be obedient to have faith, then Christ died for nothing. The gospel produces obedience in us. And if we get that mixed up, what happens? We start thinking, oh, we need to be more moral. We bring in legalism. Works righteousness, and therefore it is no longer good news. That is the worst news in the world. And these Judaizers, they taught it was Jesus plus circumcision. It was grace plus ritual. It was faith plus the law. They did not deny Christ outright. And this is what made them dangerous. They didn't deny Christ outright, but it made them dangerous because they added to Christ. And Paul says, no, Christ alone saves. And that's why he says in Galatians again, chapter 1, 6 and 7, you are so quickly deserting him. And if anyone is preaching contrary to what I am preaching, let him be accursed. That's what Paul is saying. And friends, you may think, well, that was back in Paul's day. What about today? Do we still have Judaizers? Well, I believe the spirit of Judaizers is still around today. And it's coming from Christians. Any messenger, any message that says Christ, then prove yourself, or Christ plus your performance, Christ plus your effort. Maybe I can simplify it. If you go to a church and it says you need to have a certain dress code, that can be one way. It's called legalism. I mean, I can go through a whole list. Food and drink. You need to abstain from this. You need to abstain from that. How about a preferred Bible translation? Homeschool versus public school. And friends, this isn't just happening in some churches. This is happening in Reformed churches, charismatic churches, conservative churches, and progressive churches. The gospel never says that Christ saves you, now you need to finish off yourself. The gospel says that Christ is enough. Christ alone saves. Christ alone justifies. Christ alone makes sinners right with God. You cannot do that, friends. And Paul's language here is sharp, and he's intentionally being shocking. He's trying to slap these people. Wake up! Because these false teachers believed they were the true people of God. They saw themselves as the clean ones, as the faithful ones. They saw themselves as ones who were accepted, and they looked down on others who didn't do what they have said. So Paul says, he turns everything about these Judaizers upside down. He says, look out for the dogs. Now you need to understand, the Jews in this day, they used the term dog to insult the Gentiles. Gentiles, to the Jewish person, they were dogs. They were unclean. They were scavengers. They were outsided. They were outside, I'm sorry. They were the ones who were rejected. But Paul is saying, no. These men were the dogs. The real danger is not Gentiles coming to faith by Christ. The real danger is religious people who trust outward religion while rejecting Christ alone. And Paul says, these men are the dogs. And then he says, look out for evildoers. You got to understand, these men believed that they, again, were the righteous ones, that they were the ones who were disciplined. They were the ones living holy lives. They kept the law. They were morally clean. But Paul, again, he turns the table, says, no. If your religion teaches that sinners need to trust in their moralism and their good deeds, he says, then that is evil. And it's spiritual harm. It may look righteous, but if it pulls confidence away from Christ, it has become evil. And that's what Paul says. Look out not only for the dogs, look out for these evildoers. Then he says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And what he's talking about here is circumcision. Circumcision had been a sign, a covenant sign. It was a visible mark of belonging to God's people by Israel. God told Abraham to be circumcised. But Paul says here, if it is circumcision that you are trusting in, apart from Christ, then he says, then that's mutilating the flesh. That is empty cutting. Because God has always wanted more than an outward ritual. God has always wanted the heart. Jeremiah 4:4, and it's in your notes. I'm going to kind of go through a few verses really quick. Jeremiah 4:4, he says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Sow not among the thorns." And then he says, the Lord says, "Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart." In other words, God was never after outward ritual. He wanted an inward repentance of the heart, a heart level faith, people truly devoted to him. And even Abraham in Genesis 15, listen to this. In Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, it says, he brought him outside and said, this is God. He brought Abraham outside. He said, look towards heaven and number the stars. And if you are able to number them, and then he said, so shall your offspring be. And it says, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And friends, you need to understand, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham was 85 years old. And he believed God. And God accounted his faith as righteousness. He didn't get circumcised till 13, 14 years later. We see that in Genesis chapter 17. So circumcision was after him being declared righteous. Paul says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 10. You can turn there with me. Romans chapter 4. I think we need to see this. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Romans, let's look up a verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing, verse 9, is this blessing then for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So his faith was counted to him before he was circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. Friends, circumcision came afterwards as a sign. It was a sign and a seal. It was not the source of his righteousness. And like I mentioned earlier, God does not say, obey first, then I will accept you. No, he says, believe, repent by faith. And now Paul says in here in Philippians, true worship is not an outward religion. It is a heart transformed by grace. And friends, false religion also often looks impressive. False religion looks impressive. It's glamorous. It looks great. It sounds moral. It appears disciplined. And it can even sound biblical. And friends, that was the tragedy of the Pharisees during Jesus' day. The Pharisees that were around when Jesus was around, they knew the scriptures. They fasted. They tithed. They prayed publicly. They looked so holy. The Pharisees. They looked the part. But you know what Jesus said of them? Matthew 23:27. Jesus says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And friends, this is the danger. Religion can polish the outside. We can look beautiful. We can look moral. We can look great, while the heart remains far from Christ. And some of you, and some of us, right? It's possible to say in your heart, well, I go to church every Sunday. I give tithes every month. I volunteer. I go to church and I know when to stand. I know when to sing. I even know when to say amen. Or when to open the Bible. And you can do all those things and still quietly trust in your own righteousness. And think in your mind and your heart, I'm doing okay. I'm doing well. I got this. I'm a good Christian. And all the while, your heart is resting in your performance and not in our Savior. Think of a Christmas tree. Think of a Christmas tree. The branches have been trimmed. The leaves have been cleaned. We decorate it beautifully. It stands there. It's tied up against the wall. It has screws on the bottom. And it looks beautiful. Decorated. Worthy. But yet, it's been cut off at the root. It's dead. But it looks beautiful. That tree will never bear life. Never. And that's what false religion does. It trims the branches of our lives. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe in the true gospel, the gospel that Paul preaches, that Jesus preached, the gospel that's found in the scriptures, that gives new life to the root. Not only to the root, it gives new life to those who are dead. And church, that is why Paul warns us. Because false religion can look beautiful on the outside. Oh man, it can look great. While quietly teaching people to trust in themselves. Just give a little bit more money. You know, just give a little bit more money. Just read the Bible more. It puts confidence in ourselves. And when we do that, we have walked away from the gospel. See, false religion always points people back to themselves. False religion always points people back to themselves. Be holier. Do this. Do that. Look at your performance. Look at your obedience. Look at your effort. Look at your righteousness. But you know what the gospel, you know what that points to? It points us to Jesus. And friends, we need to be discerning. We need to be Bereans in Acts 17. But we need to be discerning, not cynical, not suspicious, but discerning people. We're people of God's word. And Paul just says, look out. And true worship begins by guarding the gospel. And friends, false religion keeps telling sinners, bring something. Bring something. Do more. Prove yourself. Earn your standing. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says, come empty-handed and receive Christ. Now we're going to move into point two. Paul moves from warning to our true identity. From danger to the beauty. From false religion to true worship. Look in verse 3, Philippians chapter 3. Paul points to the Philippians. Get my text open here. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul is like moving away from the warning. Now he's going to talk about the marks of true worship. Verse 3, just the first part. We are the circumcision. Church, so he's turning from warning now to our identity. From false religion to true worship. And he says that we are the true circumcision. We are the true people of God. And the true people of God aren't marked by this outward, external thing. It's not an external ceremony. It's not like because we go to church or we give or we read our Bibles. It's not by religious appearance. Oh, that guy looks really clean and holy. Moral. You know who are the most moral people in this world today? Mormons. They're not in debt. They have a low divorce rate. They're conservative politically. But they don't have transformed hearts. They don't have redeemed hearts. They're not born again. They're not saved by grace. And that's what Paul says. I'm going to give you three marks, he says, of what is a true mark of a true worship. Number one, we worship by the Spirit of God. And that's what he says. He says, for we are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God. And friends, this is not just singing. This is more than just gathering. This is more than outward devotion. Paul means true worship begins when the Spirit of God gives life to a heart. Because apart from grace, the human heart does not worship God. Apart from grace, the human heart does not worship God. The human heart may admire religion. We're like, wow, that looks good. We may even respect morality. We may even participate outwardly. But Scripture says, Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, that the mind of a man is set on the flesh and it is hostile to God. The mind of man is hostile to God. But Jesus said, in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless one is born again. So friends, we need to worship by the Spirit of God. And that is only way to do that is you need to be born again. And true worshipers are made by grace. The Spirit of God opens blind eyes. He softens hearts. He creates faith. He awakens this dead person to have genuine love for his son, Jesus Christ. And out of that, then worship, true worship arises, not merely from your lips, but from the soul. John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And friends, before true worship can happen, the Spirit of God has to make your dead heart alive. Ephesians 2, Paul says that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are children of wrath. But God, being rich in His mercy and love towards us, has made us alive. He's made dead men and women alive in Christ. And friends, this is the salvation. This is grace. This is the miracle of the new birth. Not anything that we've done, but all on Christ. And friends, this matters deeply because there are so many people in this world. They want the fruit of Christianity without first coming to Christ. They want the fruit of Christianity, but they want to do it without coming to Christ. There are people in this world who want peace. They want joy. They want strength. They want hope. But true worship does not grow naturally from the human heart. It begins with grace. It begins with just surrendering your life. It begins with a new life, a new heart. There was a pastor named James Montgomery Boyce, and in his commentary, he has said this: in my experience, there are at least two classes of people that need to face this squarely. The first class of people are those who are not Christians. They are not Christians, and they know it. But they think that the fruit of Christianity can grow in their lives without Christ. And if you're such a person, he says you need to recognize that joy, peace, love is supernatural. And it is only given to those who have surrendered their lives to the Son. That's the first class of people. The second class of people are those who are not Christians. They are not Christians, but they think they are. Because perhaps they've been raised in a religious home, because they attend church, and therefore they think they are Christians, but they do not understand the heart of the gospel. So he's just saying, friends, there are some people who know they are not Christians, and there are those who think they are Christians because they have grown up in church. They sing the songs. They know all the songs. They know when to stand and when to say amen. But they have never come to Christ empty-handed. They have trusted in their good works. And friends, before we can worship Christ rightly, we must be made alive by grace. We cannot come to God in our own goodness. For there's nothing in our hearts. We're nothing but filthy rags. We can't come to faith through spiritual effort. We don't come to faith because of our religious resume or our family who maybe has been in ministry forever. You have to come empty-handed, alone. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And what that means, poor in spirit, simply means that we are spiritually bankrupt. When you know in your heart that there is nothing in your life that you can offer to God, you have nothing to offer. All you do is, Lord, here I am, save me. And friends, that is what we all have to come to that point in our lives, realizing we have nothing to offer to God. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. It begins with God and ends with God. And that is why it's called the good news. It's free. The good news is free. Salvation is free. Now, it won't cost you something, but it did cost Jesus something. It cost him his life. He purchased our salvation through death on the cross. And we were bought at a price, as Paul tells the Corinthians. So do not become slaves of men. For the truth is, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And that is trusting in Christ alone, receiving Christ's righteousness, receiving his mercy, receiving his spirit, and he will give you a new heart. And from that new heart, true worship will arise. True worshipers are not merely religious people. True worshipers are people who have been redeemed. Redeemed people worship. Every other religion in this world reaches up to God. Everyone. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Confucianism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. Every other religion is reaching up to God and their religions. Even in the garden, talked about this before, Adam reached up so he can be like God. Christianity, we don't reach up. The God of the universe comes down. He comes down. To bring us to the Father. False religion keeps telling sinners, bring something. Do more. Prove yourself. Earn it. But the gospel of the Bible says, come empty-handed. Religion says, do. Every other religion says, do. Christianity, you know what Christianity says? Done. It's done. It is finished. He paid it all. So therefore, Paul says, then not only do we worship in spirit, and he says, and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's the next thing. We glory when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. We glory in Christ. And this is the center. This is where worship lives. This is when we boast in Christ and Christ alone. We treasure Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We cling to Christ for everything. We don't cling to ourselves. We don't cling to our performance. We don't cling to our reputations, nor our righteousness, but to Christ. And that's why Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross. Friends, true worship lifts the eyes off of ourselves and fixes them on Christ. We fix our eyes on his obedience, his righteousness, his death, his resurrection, and his intercession. He is our boast. He is our righteousness. He is our treasure. Because, friends, he is our salvation. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, in him the whole fullness of his deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Friends, Jesus is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 2, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him that we might become the righteousness of God. Not only is he our righteousness, Jesus is our peace. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. And not only is our peace, Jesus is our life. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. And then in 1 John 2:1, he not only is our righteousness, our peace, our life, he is our advocate. And friends, believers, we don't just admire Christ. We rest in him. We hide in Him. We cling to Him. We glory in Him. Everything we need is found in Christ. And that's when worship erupts from our hearts. Grace has done what religion could never do. Oh, man. Amen. And when Christ becomes your boast, worship becomes joyful. It becomes deep. It becomes free. Because your standing before God is not dependent on you, but on His Son, Jesus Christ. And Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Friends, He is so glorious. And then the third point is, He says, we do not put confidence in the flesh. He says, not only are we the true circumcision, we worship by Spirit of God and glory in Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul here, he's pressing a contrast because flesh always wants something to point to. Our flesh always wants something to trust in. Our flesh always wants to boast in something. But true worship lays all that down. Your flesh cannot save you, cannot justify you, cannot make peace for you. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's not a result of works, but it is by the grace of God we are saved. So this we move to point three. This is really quick. Paul says in chapter 3 there, no confidence in the flesh. And it's true, friends, we all love to take credit for things, don't we? That's just the way we are. We want our names to be announced. We want to take credit. We want people to see our achievements, some recognition. We want people to see our spiritual resume sometimes. And the flesh, it whispers, "This was, look what you've done. Look how hard you worked. Look how disciplined you are." But the grace of God should silence boasting. Jeremiah 9:24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, the one true God, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Paul would say the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Martin Luther knew this, right? The great reformer. He fasted. He tried harder than anyone else. He even hit himself. He would beat himself trying to earn his salvation. And he had no peace until the Lord opened his word to him. It was Romans 1:17. And Martin Luther heard the words, "The righteous shall live by faith." When God opened that to Martin Luther's mind, he said it was like paradise opened. Why? Because Christ had done everything that Luther and any of us could never do. And that is still true today, friends. Your church attendance, your giving, your theology, your ministry, your reputation, none of those things can save you. Only Christ can save you. And I'm hitting this over and over again. Only Christ can justify. Only Christ can reconcile. And only Christ can bring peace between you and God. And if you're here this morning, and if you have put your confidence in your flesh, if you are still resting in your own righteousness, I plead with you. I implore you. Surrender your heart to the one who can give you peace, joy, eternal life. We come to the cross empty-handed. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. No one arrives by merit. No one arrives by their accomplishments or their good looks. You can only arrive by the righteousness of Christ. So friends, false religion says, look what I've done. True worship says, look what Christ has done. And the soul that glories in Christ will find peace in God, joy in their worship, and freedom from all of this junk, all of the sin that so easily entangles our lives. Every other religion says do. Christianity says done. So let me ask you, do you continue to point to your accomplishments? Do you reach for things that you think are going to like make you be more acceptable to God? Your performance, your goodness, your knowledge, your reputation? Friends, that's what the false teachers want you to believe. Christ has done it all. Let's pray. Lord, we know that false religion is exhausting. False religion keeps demanding more and more. We are to try harder. We are to do better. We are to prove ourselves. But Lord, you came to show us the way, really. You have come, Christ, you have obeyed. You're the one who have died. You're the one who has risen, and you are enough. And Lord, I just pray that you would guard your church from a false confidence, that you would protect us from trusting in ourselves, that you would open up blind eyes, you would awaken dead hearts, you would grant repentance to all of us sinners. And Lord, I just pray that you would teach us by your Spirit to worship in truth. Let our confidence rest fully in what Christ has done, and all that he has done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.